You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So maybe you want a cockatoo or a kangaroo in Malibu because God will make your dreams come true. If there's anything you want, anything you need, all you need to do is pray in Jesus' name. And it will be yours, even if it doesn't exist like a unicorn. Or, what was the other thing there? Oh, a mortgage loan. Sometimes those don't exist either. But with this series, we're wrapping up Cropped today. And we've been looking at these passages that have been taken out of context. And the passage today that we're looking at is Frozen. The passage that we're looking at today, and I will read it to you because it'll come back to us in a little bit here. Hey, there we go. But this idea that God will give us anything we want as long as we pray in Jesus' name. And it comes from a passage in John chapter 14, verse 14. By the way, that scene was from Muppets Most Wanted, which is probably one of my favorite movies. I grew up in the 80s and watched the Muppet Show, so I'm a big fan of the Muppets. I don't know if it's just that's part of my baggage. That wasn't Kermit the Frog, spoiler alert. That was Constantine, the world's number one most wanted frog. It's just Tina Fey and it's a very funny movie. Anyway, this idea that Constantine, hey, anything you want, I'll give it to you. Because Jesus himself said in John 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Boom! What do you want? Because Jesus will do it. Because he said it right there in the Bible. So let's just forget the rest of the Bible, take that passage out of context and run with it, which is what the whole point of the Crop series is. And you can go on to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and listen to the last 2 months of passages that we and people have taken out of context to make it say whatever they want, as we see in the video. So as the house lights go on, here is the point. Here is the cropped version of this verse. And the cropped version is this. And that is that Jesus, in Jesus' name, and I'm not sure if the apostrophe is in the right spot there. I always struggle with the whole Jesus thing. I've gone to Bible college and seminary, graduate school, and after all of writing Jesus' name in tons of papers, I still can't figure it out. But I think that's right. So, in Jesus' name, that phrase will get me what I want. So if you do not have your kangaroo and your cockatoo in Malibu, it's because you clearly didn't pray in Jesus' name. You might have just asked God for it. But here's the crazy thing. And again, last week we talked about passages that were promises to Israel and not to us. And all it took was one verse earlier to read to be like, wow, God's talking to Solomon at the temple when they just built it. Same thing here. It doesn't take more than a verse to realize that that's not the point. And here is the completed version. That is that Jesus declares his divinity. His whole purpose for saying, if you ask for anything in my name, I will get it, had nothing to do with getting things and being rich or being, you know, whatever, by getting stuff by asking for Jesus. It had everything to do with Jesus saying, look, I want you to understand that you have me in front of you. He's talking to his disciples. I am physically in front of you, but I want you to know that I am God. I am one with the Father, the Yahweh God that your people have been worshiping, because they were Jewish people, have been worshiping since, you know, the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. That same God, I am one with the Father. And we'll talk more about this concept of the Trinity in April when we do a series called Three. But today we're going to focus in on the fact that Jesus is, in fact, God. And while this passage does have something to do with asking for things in Jesus' name, that wasn't the point. Jesus was trying to explain to his followers that, look, I am God. I am not just a man, I am God. And so here's the full passage in John chapter 14. I'll read through it and then we'll come back and break it down. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Because right before this, Jesus said, look, I am going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. I am going to the Father to prepare a place for you. So then Thomas answers him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, you probably heard this passage before, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Okay, let's just time out here. In your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to explore this. And one of the assignments you're going to have to do is count how many stinking times Jesus says, I and the Father are one in this passage. Because it should be fairly obvious over and over and over and over and over, but then we'd like to crop the last verse. Time in. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And there's the passage, the verse, that's taken out of the context of Jesus saying, I'm one with the Father. 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 And hey, if you ask for things, I'm going to give it to you because I am part of God. I am God. Part, that's inaccurate theology. But anyway, he is saying he is God. So we'll break this down here. But again, context is the point. That's the whole point of this series. It just takes some time to read through the Bible, to read through the passages around, because it's easy. Wow, thank you. That was a really loud update from... There we go. Just in case you care, Bill Paxton died, the actor from Twister and Aliens. So now that we know that, I'll turn that notification off. Okay, but Jesus is talking about how he and the Father are one. There are three persons to the Godhead, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We sang a lot of songs about that this morning, about Jesus being God. And we'll talk again more about that in April, so I'm going to leave a lot of unanswered questions, and that's cool, because then we'll get to April, and I'll still leave them unanswered, because this is a hard thing to understand. But anyway, we'll explore it a little bit more. But this whole context of John 14 was Jesus saying that I and the Father are one, that the person you see in front of you as Jesus on earth, God in the flesh, is God in the flesh. And so he proves it, essentially, and this is kind of his explanation to his disciples. He's proven it by a couple of things. The first thing is by simply who he is. And that's what we see in verses 5 to 9. So again, Jesus says to them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's what the verse is just before this, looking at the fuller context. Saying, I'm getting ready to leave this earth. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him. So Thomas is asking a legitimate question. Okay, you say you're going. Well, how do we know how to go there? How do we know how to get there? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the interest, and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we've probably heard that if you grew up in church, you've been around church for a while, you've heard Jesus, that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word way, the Greek word, is actually a word not just for a way to go, but a literal road, a literal path. So you're going to get on to, as you turn out here, you'll go on to Wayne Street, which is a way. It is the Greek word here, I'll just say, is hodos. And that's what that word means. It's a physical way. So Jesus is saying, not just am I the kind of the ethereal, like, here's the way to go. I am the road. I am the path that you will take to get to the Father. I am the truth. The Greek word is aletheia. It's a nice name. I'd name a daughter after it if you were me. And then life, Zoe. You can name your daughter or your dog after that word. But the word life. So Jesus is basically saying, look, You have, and I should say this, his followers are Jewish people. And even last week, I was just talking with Josh ahead of time here about looking at the Old Testament. How do we determine, you know, what's for us today and all that? And that's last week's point. You can listen to that online. But understanding that the context that when Jesus comes on the scene, his followers, the initial people, and he himself was a Jewish person. And so the entire Old Testament is their background story. That's the story they know. That's their backstory. And so when they've been talking about eventually the Father is going to send, God is going to send someone, this Mashiach, this anointed one. Also, the Greek word is Christos or Christ. That there's going to be this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, who is going to make things right. And Jesus is saying, look, this guy that you've been looking forward to, this one that is coming from the Father, I am him. I am the way and the truth and the life. If you really know me, now there's some interesting things happening here in the Greek that we can't see in our translation in English. And again, I don't want you to walk away like, I don't speak Greek, so I can't read the Bible. No. It makes sense, but there's some nuances here that don't translate in English because English is a stupid, annoying language. It just is. I mean, come on. Where does the apostrophe go? Jesus? Jesus is Jesus? Jesus? Like, oh, well, it's I before... Anyway, but he says, if you really know me, and the first word for know there is, the Greek word is, and by the way, that's the language they spoke, that's why it was written in Greek. So the first word there is gnosko. Gnosko, and it means to know, to come to know through experience. It has a relational connection. So you might know, like, you might know of people that are out there, but you know your family. You know your closest friends. Hopefully you know, you gnosko, the people in your prime group. Because you have relationship. You have connection. And so you know them by being with them, by experiencing life together. And so that's what this word means. And so the first one, know, gnosko, Jesus says, if you really gnosko me, so these followers have been with him for at least about 3 years. These disciples have been walking with him. That's what disciple means, a follower. They have been walking through life together. And he's saying to these guys, you gnosko me. We've been together. We've been through thick and thin. We've been through the good times, the bad times, the ugly times. We did life. We're in. And he says, if you really know me, gnosko me, then he says, you will. And the next word, know, is oida. And that's probably the Spanish translation, oida. And this is a mental knowledge, the Greek word, but I pronounce it Spanish because I don't know how to speak Greek. This is a mental to know, a knowledge. Like this is where you say 2 + 2 = 4. I oida that. I didn't experience that. It is a mental knowledge, a decision, an understanding that you come to. And it's sort of this, aha, I get it now. I know. And I remember just a couple weeks ago, I was helping Cara with physics and doing the math for physics. And I remembered it and helped her and showed her how to do it. And there was this aha moment where she got it and this aha moment where I remembered it. And then I told her I failed physics. But anyway, and she's like, how? And anyway. I was a senior then, the senioritis thing, and I knew that I didn't actually need that class to graduate. So I did a lot of talking about Phantom of the Opera because there was this girl. So he says, if you really gnosko me, if you relationally know me, then you will, oida, you will understand my Father. He says, if you relationally know me, then you will, oida, you will get my Father as well because we are connected. He says, from now on, you do gnosko him and have seen him. Because Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. If you know me, if you have a relational connection and understanding of me, hey, guess what? You have a relational connection and understanding and knowledge of the Father because we are one. So that's what he's explaining there. He says, look, you get it. I am the way. I'm the way to the Father because I am the Father. I am God. Now, I need to pause here. We have some phrases, especially if you grew up in church. There's some phrases for some of the disciples because we love to beat them down. There was Peter. Peter was the faithless. Come on, Peter. Why were you so faithless? Couldn't you walk on water? Why did you do that? Or we get upset because Peter was the denier. Peter denied Jesus. And we call Thomas, doubting Thomas. He's like, you know, until I see Jesus and I touch his hands, will I believe that he's resurrected? And so that's where he got the phrase doubting Thomas. I think Philip should have a phrase too. He should be Philip the obnoxious. Because when you read this, like nobody gives Philip a name, but this is so obnoxious. So Jesus is saying, hey guys, look, I am the Father. I am God. God is in the flesh. He's before you. We are connected. We are one. And Philip's like, ah, Lord, just show us the Father, and that's going to be enough for us. We don't really want you. Can you just show us the Father? And Jesus says to him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, he's like, Philip, really? Are you really that obnoxious? Are you really that just unintelligent that you don't pick up on this? That I and the Father are one. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? Oh, Jesus, we don't want you. Just give us the Father. Because I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. I am God. I am in very nature God. That's what Philippians says. That Jesus is God. And again, there's some unanswered questions here. And you're like, well, how does that work? We'll get to some of that in April. But just for the sake of this context, we're going to say that he's saying that he is God. God the Father, and Jesus is God the Son. So Jesus and the Father are one is proven by who he is. He just says, this is me. I am the Father. Hello, listen. The second thing that Jesus just said to explain to his disciples how he and the Father are one, the first is by who he is. The second thing is by what he says. He says, not only in I, God, in the flesh here before you, but even the things that I say are from the Father because I and the Father are one. I am God in the flesh. And so that's what he says in verse 10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Don't you guys get it? And again, you'll be able to count these in your prime group this week. He says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The things that I'm saying aren't just me. It's the Father, because I and the Father are one. Because Jesus is God. I am God in the flesh. I am God the Son. And so even the things that I am saying, Jesus, the things that Jesus is saying are from the Father, because God is speaking through his Son, who is God. That's what he's saying. So, not only are the things... Oh, here's an interesting little thing. He says, the Father who is living in me, and this word is just... There's a word dwell or abide. That this isn't just like me saying, because God says, hey, say this. Hey, do this. Oh, sorry. Whisper this side of the mic. Hey, say this. Hey, do this. It's because the Father is dwelling in me, because I am in the Father, and the Father is me in me, and I and the Father are one. So the words that I say, if it's is that Jesus saying it, or is that the Father? The answer is yes, because they are one. They are one God. And so that's what's going on there. So again, Jesus is saying, look, guys, you want to see the Father, and I'm just telling you, it's been 3 years, buddies. We've been doing a lot together, and you still don't get it. Let me just clarify. I'm the Father, and the Father and I are one. We are the same. We are both God, and that's because of who I am, and the words that I say, the things that I'm saying, are from the Father, because I and the Father are one. And the third thing he says is by what I do. What he does proves that he and the Father are one. So he goes on in verse 11 and says, believe me, listen. When I say that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me. Again, how many times has he said it? Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And the word works, some of your translations in your Bibles might say miracles, because it has something to do with the action of what Jesus is doing. It's the actual accomplishment, the physical things that happen. Okay, I walked on water. That is a works. That's one of the things. Just at least believe that I am the Father because of the things you've seen me do. Because if I was just a normal man, just a man, he's fully God and fully man, I wouldn't be able to be doing these things. But I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We are one. We are one. So at least believe. If you don't believe that I, you know, the things that I, who I am, if you don't believe the things that I say, at least believe on the basis of the things that I'm doing. He says to them, then he goes on and says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than me, because I am going to the Father." Greater things than these, sorry. Because I am going to the Father. And so he's referring to the fact that the disciples, are then as they establish the church, they're going to go out and begin doing some of these things that Jesus was doing, and it's because of God in them doing the same thing. So Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. I am in the Father is in me. Proven by who He is, by what He says, by what He does, and then finally, how He answers. Because He's going on and saying, look guys, because we're so connected, because of who I am, because of what I say, because of what I do, when you pray to the Father, I'm going to be the one doing it because the Father and I are one. So when you ask for something in my name, I am doing it. The focus is on the I, not on the what. And this is what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So when you're praying to God and you ask for God for something, it's actually in my name. I am the one doing it because I and the Father are one. I will do whatever you ask in my name. And you can ask in Jesus' name because when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're actually praying to the Father because the Father and the Son are one. He's, again, reinforcing this same concept, trying to give him a bunch of examples. You don't get it this way, we'll try this. You don't get it this way, we'll try this. You don't understand that? Well, then let's look at this. Because he's trying to clarify and get these guys to understand that he and the Father are one, which has tons or one very important point, because if Jesus is not God, then we are stuck in our sin. But that's for another day. So he says, "I and the Father are one. When you ask for something in my name, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Because the whole point is Jesus is trying to get the glory to go to the Father, who is God, because Jesus is God. It's a connection. When you glorify the Son, you glorify the Father. When you glorify the Father, you glorify the Son. Then he goes on and says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." And so he's again clarifying the relationship that when these men, when these disciples were praying and they would see God answer, Jesus was trying to get them to understand that you're seeing it being answered, and it's being answered through me as well, because the Father and I are one. That's what John 14:14 is about, is Jesus telling his followers and telling us that he and the Father are one. And again, when we get to, I think it's third week of April, which happens to be Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking more in depth at Jesus and the fact that he was fully man and fully God and what that means and how that works and why it has such power for us and why it matters, because it's a big deal. But that's what Jesus was trying to get through to his disciples here in this verse that is often cropped to be, "Hey, did you ask for something?" "Yeah, and I didn't get it." "But did you ask in Jesus' name?" Oh, and in Ignition, they're watching the video from ATU, which is just so well done, about Greasy Greg praying for all these things in Jesus' name, and he didn't get them. What happened? Because he missed the point. Because in Jesus' name isn't about getting what I want. The whole point of that passage was Jesus declaring his divinity, saying he was divine, saying he was God. That's what divinity means. It's not, I don't know, Lady Gaga or something. He was declaring that he was divine. He is divine. He is from the Father. He and the Father are one. So that is John 14. That is the cropped version and the full version, the completed version of that passage. However, there is still an unanswered hanging question here. One could call it a Chad, even, if you're old enough to know what a hanging Chad is. And the question is, well, how does this prayer thing work when we pray? Because there are other passages that talk about asking and receiving. And Jesus says, if you ask for anything in my name, we're not ignoring that part. I'm just saying that the purpose of why he was saying that was to declare that he and the Father were one. But he still raises the question, okay, what does it mean if Jesus says, if you ask for it in my name, you will get it? What's going on here? So I want to talk about what I'm calling the heart behind the how. The how is in Jesus' name. Well, what's the heart? What is going on here when God says, ask for something in my name? There's a bunch of passages, and we're going to look at them. We're going to fly through about 8 of them this morning, and you'll have a chance to unpack these a little bit more in your prime groups and chew on them during the week. Again, if you're not in a prime group, you're missing kind of the part B, the appendix to what we talk about, and to really be able to, or maybe not the appendix, maybe it's the part A, and this is the appendix now, because you really have a chance to apply and chew on those things in your groups together. So sign up out there, last day for this cycle, and then we'll start the new cycle in May. But the heart behind the how, what is going on behind the story here? What does it mean in Jesus' name? What does this mean? What does this idea mean? Because it's throughout the Bible, it's throughout the New Testament at least, and this concept of praying and getting or asking, and again, we'll see a whole bunch of different things, but I want you to understand the issue has nothing to do with the words. It has everything to do with our hearts. And that's the way the Bible is. I mean, that was the Pharisees' problem. The Pharisees, who were the leaders in Jesus' time, the spiritual leaders, they were doing everything according to the rules. They're doing it right, but totally missed the heart and the actual relationship and the passion and the connection with God. And so let me explain this one thing. The phrase in Jesus' name means, when you see that phrase in the Bible, that concept means according to God's character. This is not on the screen, but write it down because it's important. Write it in your minds, whatever. It means according to God's character. So when you say you're asking for something in Jesus' name, it's not a magical phrase. It doesn't mean abracadabra. It means ask for something according to God's character. When you ask for something in my name, when you ask for something, and that's what in someone's name means. If you're using their name, and that's why one of the commandments is don't use the Lord's name in vain. The idea of using a name in the biblical concept is on behalf of, in representative by. You know, we've heard of the phrase name dropping. You know, I'm cautious of that as a pastor. I want to be careful what I post on Facebook. I want to be careful of how people use what I say because if they take me out of context, they're using my name in vain. That's not what I meant when I said that. You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you probably have never had a disagreement, an argument, a fight with your spouse or close friend. Because that's a great time to pull things out of context. And if you're not married, we can go through preparing for marriage counseling, and we talk a lot about that. Because that's not the way to do it. But you know what I'm talking about. Well, you said that one time, and you meant, no, that's not what I meant. Because when we talk about saying something in someone's name, we're representing their character, who they are, what they mean. Do you get that? I hope that makes sense. Yes? Good. Okay. So when we talk about doing something in Jesus' name, according to God's character, based on what He is, who He is, it requires a few things on our part. And requires is not the best word. It assumes some things on our part. Would probably be a better phrase. The first thing is that it requires a recognition of God's good gifts. First of all, we need to understand that the gifts that we have, the good gifts that we receive, are from God. And that's kind of a foundation. The rest of the things are a little bit more on our part, but this is just sort of a foundation baseline that, hey, we need to realize that when we ask for things in Jesus' name, according to God's character, that when we get good things, and this kind of comes back to what Scott taught about a couple weeks ago, good is from God. And good to God is always going to be good without quotes. It's always going to be perfect. It's always going to be the best. But it might not look good with quotes to us. God's good, is always perfect. We might not perceive it that way, but that means we're the ones that are wrong. And again, that was Scott's point, and he talked about that a couple weeks ago when we looked at Romans and talking about the passage just completely left my mind. And we know that in all things, God works together for good. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's the Sean translation. So we talked about that. But the idea of good gifts, we need to understand that anything that is good is from God. And this is Matthew, Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 7. And this is, again, a passage, and a lot of these passages are this idea of prayer and of coming to God and asking for God for things, and how do we get this, and what does it mean in Jesus' name? And Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive. And we like to cry. There's another great crop one. Ask and you will receive. Get it. But context. You will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And Jesus wasn't saying that if you ask, seek, and knock, you will get that brand new car. That's not the context here, but that's, again, you can read that yourself. But he goes on and talking about God giving good gifts. If you want something, and it is what God wants, and we'll get to that in a second, God will give it to you. You will get those things that are good according to God's standards. And he gives an example. He says, parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, mom, I'm hungry. And I'm not talking about whining. Like, mom, we had dinner like 2 minutes ago. Can I have a snack? No, go to bed. You know, that's maybe the appropriate response to that. But if it's a mother, I'm famished. I haven't eaten in 7 hours or 12 hours. Might I inquire as to perhaps a loaf of bread or a piece of bread to deal with my hunger pangs? Maybe it's not like that. But what Jesus is talking about is if your kids are hungry, say, mom, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some food? Here's a stone, you miserable thing. No, we don't do that unless you're a bad parent. And if you're doing that, you're a bad parent. Stop giving your kids stones. It's going to cause all sorts of issues for their health and their teeth. Like the stone eating thing. Let me tell you, braces are expensive. So, you're not going to do that. If they're hungry, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a whining kid. He's saying, if their kids are truly hungry, you're going to feed them. Because you're a benevolent parent. Or if they ask you for a fish, hey, can I have fish? Because that's what the context, you know, they were eating bread and fish. They weren't, you know, if they ask for, hey, can I have some bread? Can I have some vegetables? Can I have, you know, a sandwich? You're not going to give them a snake? Of course not. And he kind of Jesus jukes us a little bit here, because he's allowed to. And he says, of course not. So if you sinful people, if you miserable loser parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now again, the good is, that's the question. What is good? Because what we perceive as good might not be good for us, but God does see things in a different perspective. But understand that if it is good, if it is from God, it is good. If it is from good, if it is good, it is from God. And then the second passage is in James, and James says something very similar. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. Every good and perfect gift. And I love how James put those two together, good and perfect. That kind of gets rid of the, like, oh, but I don't want that, or that's not really what I needed. No, no. God knows what you want. It is good and it is perfect. Boom. He's from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Which, by the way, there's another passage about God not changing. We looked at Hebrews last week, and here's another one. God doesn't change like a shadow does. So basically, the understanding is that if it is good, that God gives good gifts. So it's not us. We're not earning it. We're not special in terms of like, hey, look how good I did and I made this. No, if you have something that is good and perfect, it is from God. And that is a grace to you. You don't deserve it. What you deserve is hell because of our sin. And that's why Jesus came on the scene. As I was saying to Josh earlier, you know, the whole point of the Old Testament was you can't do it. The law, Leviticus, Moses, the Ten Commandments, the people constantly trying to do it on their own. And we can't. We need someone to do it for us. Enter Jesus. So, the first thing we understand when it comes to this in Jesus' name is it requires recognition that of God's good gifts. The good gifts are from God. The second thing, now this is where we're getting a little more personal. I'm on DayQuil right now, and I just finished off of NyQuil, so I'm a little hazy. I'll have to come back and listen to this later and maybe edit it. So if you're listening online and you're just like, and then he said that if the words sound different, that's totally normal. There's no editing done in line. Okay, so the second thing is it requires connection to Jesus. Now we're starting to hit the heart of the issue, the real heart of the issue, the heart of the heart. And that's that this isn't about magic phrases or catchphrases. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Because the more we become like Jesus, and this is the spoiler for the whole concept here, the more we become like Jesus, the more our hearts are in tune with Jesus' heart. And the more our hearts are in tune with Jesus' heart, the more we're going to ask for things that Jesus wants us to have. And that's where this kind of starts to come together. Because Jesus doesn't care if you have a new car. He doesn't care that you don't, but that's not the point. Jesus isn't interested in you having nice clothes or getting that job. Jesus is interested in you glorifying God. And if getting a new car glorifies God, in His perspective, in His concept of good and perfect, then maybe you will get a new car. But understand that the idea here isn't about us or our pleasure. It's about bringing glory to God. And so Jesus talked about this. And actually, in the requirement series, I spent the whole morning on, it's called With Required, the last week of the requirement in November, looking at John chapter 15 and the idea of being connected to Jesus. And so there's an assumption here of connection to Jesus. When we are connected to Him, if you want to get what you want, in quotes, I don't even know what they mean anymore. If you want to get what you want, be more like Jesus. And then you're going to want what Jesus wants for you to have, and you're going to get it. Make sense? Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. This is a plant metaphor, just in case you weren't following. I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the trunk, we are the arms. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And again, you can listen to this more in depth from the requirement series, the last week of it, called With Required. Then he says here, so if you're connected to the vine, you'll produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not connected to the vine, you're not going to produce fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. If the branch is dead on the ground and not producing fruit, it is thrown away. We need to be connected to the vine. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned, and that's what I love doing. But anyway, Well, maybe I am a pyromaniac. I haven't done anything illegal. But that's the whole point. You have a pile of branches, you go and burn them in your burn barrel, legally, on Saturday at the appropriate time. But the whole point is, you're not connected. He says, but if you remain in me, and my words, my thoughts, my actions, the things you have learned from me remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, because this brings great glory to my Father. The point is, if you want something, and again, heart, if you're connected to Jesus, I'm going to read my Bible more so that I get what I want. You've missed it. But if you want to get things in the context of what Jesus is talking about here, the more we are connected to Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more the things we ask for are the things that Jesus wants us to have in the first place, because He wants us to bring glory to the Father. It's about the connection. Because then instead of asking for things, they're like, hey, can I have that new house or that nice clothes or whatever. Can I have a Diet Coke show up on my porch? I don't know why you'd ever ask for a diet anything. But at least in soda terms. But that's not the point. He's saying, become more like Jesus. And then you're not going to say, hey, I want those things. You're going to say things like, Jesus, can I glorify you through this? Jesus, this missions team will be a stretch financially, but maybe I need to do it because I want to trust you, because I want to become more like you. And maybe Jesus will say, you know what? Someone might, these kind of things have happened. I really feel like I need to do this mission team. This is an example. This isn't a guilt trip. I really feel like God is calling me to do this. I am praying, Jesus, I can't afford this trip, but I feel like I am connected to you and you want me to go on this trip. And people have gotten checks in the mail and said, hey, by the way, the IRS mismanaged your taxes 4 years ago, and here's a check for the exact amount of your missions team. That is you asking for something and getting it in Jesus' name because of the connection. And it's not about the amount of money. It's not about the wanting the thing that's out there. It's about the connection to Jesus. We remain connected to Jesus. Jesus says, you remain connected to me and my words remain in you. Ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Okay, moving on to the second passage here. another passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, to all the followers around him. He says, don't worry. He just finished saying, by the way, that money isn't the issue. He says, just trust God. And so then the response is, well, whoa, if we have to trust you with our money, whoa, how are we going to get everything? Jesus says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says, like, don't go after that. So that's what the world does. That's what the non-followers of Jesus are interested in. Don't do that, because your Father knows what you need. God knows that you need to eat. God knows that you need to be wearing clothing. God knows that you need to drink. He says, if you want to, don't worry about getting these things. He says, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Because again, connection to Jesus is the priority. Then the rest of the stuff changes. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of itself. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the issue for us when it comes to getting what we want in Jesus' name according to God's character is that when we are living like Jesus, we will get what we want because we are asking things that are in accordance with God's character. And so if we are seeking first God's kingdom, if we are seeking first His righteousness, doing what He wants us to do, that when we are asking for things, we're going to get them because we're asking for the things that please God. I hope this makes sense. If it doesn't, let me give you another example here. The heart behind now. The third thing is that submission. It's requiring submission to God's will. So we recognize that all good gifts are from God, that we need to be connected to Jesus. Also, we need to be submissive to God's will. We want to do what God wants because God's will is best for us. God knows what is best for you. Sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we don't trust it, and that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's straying away from what God wants for us because of our own stupidness. My stupidness. I think I know better. And then I miss God's will, God's plan, this idea. And we're talking this big, big picture thing. And so when we're submitting to God's will, say, God, you know what? I want to do what you want. And this is what John writes in 1 John chapter 5. And I love the phrase he starts with. This is the confidence we have. Confidence that we have in approaching God. He's not saying, I hope this works out. Wouldn't it be neat if we could get stuff? No. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. He's saying if we are asking things in accordance with God's will, God is going to give it to us. Why? Because every good and perfect gift is from the Father of heavenly lights. It's coming from above. Because no father would give their kid a stone when they ask for bread. Because our Heavenly Father wants to give us those things that are good for us. And so if we ask for things in His name, according to His will, according to His character, we will get it because it's what He wants for us. I hope you understand that. Because as a child, your kids, as a child yourself, when you say, Mom, could I have a place to keep the rain from hitting me in our head? And you're in America. Now, there are places in this world that is not something that a parent can provide for their kids. But here in America, you can say yes. And you'll go, well, let me think about it. Let me decide. No, because you want your kids to be cared for. Your parents want you to be cared for. They provide for you, and this is what God is doing. When you are doing things according to His will, in His name, according to His character, there are things that He wants for you anyway. So when you ask, God's going, well, sure, because I want you to have this. But it's an issue of understanding what does God want for us? Because the more we are connected to Jesus, the more we will understand what God wants for us, the more things we will ask for in accordance to His will, and therefore God will then give them to us. I hope this is fitting together in your heads. Let me just throw a little twist in here. Jesus, who is the Son of God, fully God, fully man, Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is praying, because here's the thing. It's easy for, oh, yeah, Pastor, to say all those things about just praying in God's will. I don't want to. I get it. It's like you're human. It's like you have feelings and thoughts, and you're like, I don't know if I like that. Because God's will for us, God's good and perfect gift, everything that Scott was talking about too, doesn't mean that we're going to like it. But liking it isn't the goal. Glorifying God is. And I'm not saying God is here to like stick, you know, spikes underneath our fingernails. Although people have had spikes stuck under their fingernails for the sake of the kingdom of God in other countries. Because they said, hey, I want God's will to be done. I want God's kingdom to be spread. But anyway, I get off on a rabbit trail. But so, doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Jesus said, this world you'll have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So he says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we ask him. So it's easy for us. We have feelings. Jesus had some issues. Not sin issues. But Jesus had some questions about this himself. Because he was fully God and fully God and is fully human. And so you have this moment here at the Garden of Gethsemane. He is about to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And we sung about it, and there's songs and pictures of the cross there, and we're like, yay, Jesus. And this is cool. But it wasn't just fun for him, okay? Get that. Jesus wasn't like, this will be fun. This will be different. Let's try this for a change. No, this was agony. And so Jesus knows that this is coming because he and the Father are one. He's come down to earth in the flesh, knowing that this was the plan all along, 33 years later. He went to the olive grove. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, a couple of them, not all of them, he said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. This is hard, guys. I'm crushed. In Luke, it talks about how Jesus had he was so full of anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood. He says, stay here with me and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. And he prayed, if it were possible, that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment, of daddy. Dad, Dad, he cried out, everything is possible for you. God, I know, Father, you've got this in your hand. Everything is in your hand. But please, can you take this away from me? Is it possible? But then he ends with this phrase. Jesus, the Son of God, says, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. I want your will to be done. He's asking, but he's saying, I want it to be about God's will. And here's the deal, folks. If Jesus got his will, and again, he and the Father are one, and there's some theological debates you can have about this. But if Jesus got his way, we would have no hope. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, you are stuck in your sin and destined for hell. There's nothing. If that's the case, if Jesus got his way, hey, look, no problem, no anguish, no suffering for you, then go to hell the rest of the world. But Jesus says, no, I want not my will, but your will be done. So when we ask for things, we understand that God is giving good and perfect gifts. We can ask for things in Jesus' name according to his character, but it needs to be in submission to God's will. God, I don't want my way because your way is better than my way all the time. But the more we are connected to Jesus, the more our way will be God's way, and therefore we will get what we ask. I hope that connects together. Finally, the last thing here is an examination of our motives. Again, coming back to our heart. To our heart. Why are we asking for what we're asking? Is it for us? Are you asking for something for you? Because you aren't the point. I know that's going against what you've learned about self-esteem and all that. You've been created in the image of God, so you have infinite value as a human being. But the story isn't about you. In 1 John, John says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident. He talks about confidence again. When we stand before God, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. He knows everything. So he's saying, look, when we do things, we are here to serve God. We are trying to obey God. We want to follow God. And there are times we're going to mess up. We're going to feel guilty. But you know what? Don't worry about it because your guilt has been taken away by Jesus. And he says, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty because we realize that we don't have to deal with this burden anymore because Jesus has taken it, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from Him whatever we ask, again this phrase again, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. Because if we're obeying God, that means we are connected to God. And if we are connected to God, that means we are asking things according to God's will. And if we're asking things according to God's will, then God says, yes, I want you to have my will because I want my will to be done. Because God is the star of the story. And so we can ask for things and we will receive them because we're doing the things that please God. So if you want more of God, and this is the sad part about it. I don't know if it's sad. They're just the if we got the wrong heart, we're going to ask with the wrong motives. We ask with the wrong motives, we're not going to get what we want. But if you want to get the things that you ask for, you need to spend more time being connected to Jesus. And the more connected to Jesus, you're going to change what you ask for. And that's the twist to the story there. It's like, you know what? The more you're connected to Jesus, you're not going to ask for those things. Your heart's going to change. You're going to ask for things that please God, and God's going to give them to you. And this is where James comes on the scene here. And read the book of James. And maybe wear padded pants because he just kicks you all the time in the butt. But James comes on the scene here. He shares this passage and he's done. He drops the mic, walks away. He says, he's talking to the church. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want, you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You know, you're picking. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. He's talking about the church and how they're all getting each other. And, oh, I'll get that and I'll take that from them. And all this church junk. And he goes and says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Okay, fair enough. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Drop, walk away. And that's the crux of this too. The issue of in Jesus' name will get me whatever I want. Your motives are all wrong. You're only asking because it'll give you pleasure, because it's what you want. But we need to understand that God is infinitely the best that there is for us. God's will, His plan, His purpose, His desire, whatever you want to use synonym there, is the best thing for us. And if we remain connected to the vine and we are connected to Jesus, we're going to ask for the things that please God, and God will say yes. Because we are asking according to His character in His name. And that's the issue. So where are you? You just need to recognize that what is good. Maybe we need to change and shift our perspective of good. Maybe you need to get reconnected to Jesus. Maybe you need to get connected to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you have an issue with God's will. Like, yeah, I know that this is going to be hard. If it's hard, God is still going to be with you through it. And it will be better. And I can tell you there are people in this room that will tell you the story of the hard that they have gone through and how miserable it was. And they are at a point today where they said, praise God for that. Because I am more connected to Jesus now than I ever was. And if it wasn't for the hard, if it wasn't for God's will kind of crushing me and beating me out of me so that He could fill me and so I could be more of Jesus, then I have no hope if it wasn't for that. And maybe it's just your motives. Hey, God, how can we not give him what we want? I mean, come on. We blame God all the time. Stop blaming God on Facebook. Please. It's your fault. James says it's your fault. You're not getting what you want? Well, are you asking for what you want? Or are you asking for what pleases God? And I can tell you that that's not helping God's story. And God doesn't need your help anyway. But maybe we need to examine our motives. And so we are way past time. But I want to leave those four things hanging in the air. In your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to explore them a little bit more. And I want you to consider those four things too. What is your issue? What do you need to do? Share with your group. Where do you need to grow and stretch and just say, you know, maybe this isn't about getting what we want. This is about being connected to God and getting God's will in us. And when we are following God's will, then it will be good. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that we could go through this series and look at these passages that have been taken out of context, not because that's good, but because your word is good. Your word is perfect. And as our group looked at a couple of weeks ago, your word is living and active. It's alive, and you change us through your word. And I pray today as we look at this passage that has been taken out of context to mean getting whatever we want and really was about Jesus being God. I thank you that Jesus is God and that we have hope because of that. And I pray for our own motives, our own asking, that when we ask in Jesus' name, that when we ask, it is truly according to your character, that you may be the star, that you may get the glory. And that we can sit back and say, I am more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And we are more and more and more and more like Jesus. We are asking for the things that please you, and therefore you give them to us because they are for your glory. Help us to live that way. Help us to grasp this concept. In Jesus' name, according to your character, I pray. Amen.